On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Well, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 93. Psalm 93 is a theocratic psalm, and of course a theocracy is the direct rule of a people by God as king, and so this is a psalm about the sovereign kingship of God. Speaking about the sovereignty of God, one commentator wrote this: "The foundational truth of all Christian theology is that bedrock doctrine of all doctrines, the sovereignty of God. Here is the immovable mountain that towers above all theology, the Mount Everest of all truth. The absolute reign of God represents his undisputed right to govern all that he has created. God's reign is the continual, unhindered, free exercise of his supreme authority over all. This must be the first article of doctrinal creed, the chief cornerstone of all divine truth. Every other doctrinal teaching must be brought into alignment with this God-exalting truth and rest squarely upon it. The sovereignty of God means, quite simply, that God is God, not merely in name but in full reality. That is, God always does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, how he pleases, with whom he pleases. Herein is the truth of divine sovereignty, his unrivaled right to rule over all the works of his hands." And that's exactly right. And Psalm 93 is the first in a short series of psalms where the divine sovereignty of God, his universal reign, is the dominant theme. One man said, "To be sure, God reigns over every realm of his universe, whether it be over nature, nations, history, salvation, or the eternal destinies of men. Here is declared the undisputed, unrivaled sovereignty of God over heaven and earth." This psalm celebrates the heavenly king who is far superior to any earthly king, who sovereignly rules over all things in heaven and earth, and there is no power, absolutely no power of nature or of men that can challenge him. So it's a psalm about the sovereign kingship of God. In the Hebrew text, there's no title to this psalm as there are for many of the other psalms. We don't know who composed this psalm. The author of Psalm 93 doesn't give us his name. We don't know his reason for writing. We can't connect the psalm with any specific situation or set of circumstances in the nation of Israel. It's possible that at the time this psalm was written, the nation found themselves, as they seem to often find themselves, in trouble. You know, that perhaps they were in danger from enemies, and the psalmist, like King David, encouraged himself in the Lord, and he started to remember again that the Lord is, in fact, sovereign, that even when circumstances may be adverse, he reminded himself that the Lord reigns, that the Lord is king. I mean, that's what the psalmist needed. It's what the people needed. And I think it's safe to say that as God's people in the 21st century, that's what we need to hear as well. That when things are not the way we would hope, or when things are not the way that we would like them to be, or they're not going the way we would like them to go, when circumstances are difficult, even extremely so, the psalmist wants to remind us that the Lord still is king, that God really is sovereign. At the time the psalmist wrote this, some of the people may have been doubting God's sovereignty, because if they were in danger, it probably appeared that God wasn't in control, that he wasn't sovereign, that God wasn't on the throne. At least it appeared to be that way. But remember, they were taught from childhood to have faith in God, and no matter what came their way, they were to believe that the Lord was still God, that he would look after them and deliver them. They were taught that as God had delivered them in the past, so he would deliver them in the future. But both you and I know that when things begin to go wrong and when things appear to be out of control and things are extremely difficult, we often start to doubt God. And our faith becomes weak. And perhaps some of the Jewish people thought that God had perhaps stepped down from the throne. And so the psalmist is seeking to bolster their faith by reminding them that their God sovereignly reigns. And so whatever was going on, whatever had been happening, he wants them to know, look at verse 1, the Lord reigns. The psalmist declares, the Lord reigns, or the Lord is king. And one commentator noted that there's a decisiveness in the Hebrew text for the Lord reigns, which at very least calls for an exclamation mark. So he's saying the Lord reigns. You know, whatever opposition may come, whatever they were facing, the psalmist declares the Lord, or it's Yahweh, it's the covenant name of God, and that's the name that he uses for God throughout this entire psalm. He declares Yahweh, or the Lord reigns. He reigns permanently. He's on the throne. He has reigned. He does reign. He will reign forever and ever. He reigns supreme. He has supremacy in his creation, in his providence, and in his redemption. I mean, the Lord reigns. And that has been the song of the Lord's people throughout the Old and New Testaments. And the book of Revelation tells us that it will be the song throughout eternity. Because in Revelation 19:6, the Apostle John writes, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" The Lord reigns, the psalmist declares. And what could be more encouraging than that? You know, whatever our circumstances are, the psalmist and the scriptures tell us that the Lord God Almighty does reign. And so what we have to do then is lift our eyes from the trials, troubles, and tribulation that we encounter on this earth to the throne of heaven above, the throne of our sovereign King, the throne of grace, and ask Him for help, because all things are ordered according to His eternal purposes and His will is done. And listen, we live in a world that is filled with uncertainties and insecurities. And we're often overwhelmed by the things that are going on around us and the things that come into our lives. And the psalmist is saying to us here, as you face uncertain and insecure and overwhelming experiences in this life, remember who God is. Remember who God is, and no matter how overwhelming, no matter how unsettling, no matter how insecure it makes you feel, no matter how out of control you feel. I mean, the psalmist wants us to think about something that's bigger than that, something that's bigger than us, something that's far bigger than anything in this world. He wants us to think about God and to remember that God is King, that the Lord reigns. He reigns. He's in charge, and His rule is not uncertain or insecure, and that makes all the difference for you and I as believers in this life, doesn't it? It makes all the difference because though this world may not be, or though the world may be out of our control, it's not out of His control. He is the Lord, He's King, and He reigns, and that's the best possible news for us as believers living in a dark, sinful, fallen world. The Lord reigns. And that means that no matter what's happening in your life and mine, God is still in charge. And for the believer, that's a very, very comforting thought. But notice what else the psalmist says about God. He begins by saying the Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yes, the world is established. it shall never be moved. So he says he is robed with majesty. The Lord is robed. I mean, the Lord is robed in majesty. In other words, the Lord is majestic. And it speaks of possessing dignity, authority, grandeur, and might. And unlike the majesty of earthly kings and rulers, God's majesty and sovereignty are not just a show or a display of grandeur and strength. He is clothed with majesty. I mean, everything about Him, everything around Him is majestic. One man said, "The majesty of earthly princes compared with God's majesty is like the glimmerings of a glowworm compared with the brightness of the sun." You know, it's obvious to say that we don't need to fear any earthly monarch or leader, because our God is the epitome. He is the essence of majesty. And He reigns majestically in His world. And that means if you're a child of God today, He reigns majestically in your life as well. The Lord is robed in majesty, and the psalmist also tells us He has put on strength as His belt, or He's armed with strength. So that means that the majesty of God is also a majesty of power. I mean, it's merely a show of sovereignty, or it's not merely a show of sovereignty as it is with human rulers. It's an actual sovereignty. In other words, when he says, as he does at the start of the psalm, "The Lord reigns," he means that God does actually reign, not merely that he seems to. He really is sovereign, and he really is majestic, and he is armed with a strength that overshadows all earthly kings and rulers. And notice what the psalmist says about God's strength. He says, "The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt." So He has put it on. God has put on strength as His belt. So God's strength, His might, isn't derived from anyone or anything. His strength doesn't depend on another. He has it of Himself, and with it he does whatever He pleases. God put on strength Himself. He is eternally self-existent and self-sufficient. I mean, man's power, even the power of the greatest king, the highest ruler in the land, if you read the book of Romans, their power is a borrowed power, but God's power is His own. It's a perfect, supreme, almighty power. And that's why the Lord Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 10 not to fear those who can kill the body, destroy the body, but rather He said, "Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And because God is sovereign and powerful, we read next in the last part of verse 1, "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved." God's strength and majesty are not only displayed by His person, but also by what He does. In His strength, majesty, and wisdom, God has constructed a world that is firmly established. Whether men acknowledge it or not, this world owes its very existence to the power of God. I mean, in the beginning, He created the whole universe. "You have established the earth, and it stands fast," the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Hebrews 1:3 tells us He upholds the universe by the word of His power. In Colossians 1:16-17, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." We owe our very existence to Almighty God. I mean, just think, if God was to withdraw His sovereign rule for just a moment, I mean, everything would come apart at the seams. The earth would spin out of its orbit. It would fall from its axis. The earth, the entire universe, would just be destroyed. It would literally just come apart. You know, scientists have wondered for years, what's the atomic glue? What holds everything together? God does, doesn't He? He holds it together by the word of His power. God preserves his creation, and man is absolutely powerless to change the existence of the earth. I mean, despite appearances, nothing is able to move the earth. I mean, even less destroy God's creation. No one but God himself can do that. I mean, God has established the world. It cannot be moved, the psalmist says. I mean, the Lord has put everything in its proper place, and it is fixed. He has fixed it, and it cannot be moved unless he moves it. I mean, it cannot be changed because the God who made it cannot be changed. And so it can't be changed until he changes it. I mean, the only reason why the world was established is because God himself established it. He rules and reigns majestically and powerfully. He's the one who created this world, and he is the one who preserves and sustains it. I mean, God's right to rule the world is founded in his making it. He created it. The psalmist says in verse 2, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Uncreated and without beginning and end, God has eternally existed. I mean, he has supremely reigned from before time began. There has never been a time when he was not reigning. When he was not there never has been a time when he was not the supreme and absolute ruler and king. There was never a time when he was crowned. He has always been the eternal sovereign king. I mean, there wasn't some point in time in human history when God ascended to the throne. His throne is from everlasting to everlasting. It means that God is, that he always has been, and that he always will be, and that he is everywhere the same in his eternal being. I mean, Revelation describes God as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The angels that are before his throne cry out continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And this means, first of all, that God can be trusted to remain as he reveals himself to be. He will be at the end of our days what he was at the beginning. He will not change his character or break his word. And second, it means that God is inescapable. We may try to ignore him, but ignoring him won't work, because one day we'll have to give an accounting to him before whom all hearts are open and all desires are known. God has been the sovereign ruler from before the foundation of the world. His throne, like himself, is from everlasting to everlasting, never to be overturned, never to be seized or overrun. The eternal reign of the eternal God is secure. There may be times when circumstances seem to be supreme, but they're only temporary because our God reigns. And so this means no matter what is happening in your life or mine, it means that God is in charge, that God is still in control. And for the believer, again, that is a very, very comforting thought. Verse 3. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring." This word flood might also be translated as streams or rivers. This same word is used of the sea in Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. And in some translations, it's actually translated ocean. And what we have here in verse 3 is a picture of a wild, uncontrolled and uncontrollable, dangerous, you know, horrific storm at sea. You could say it's the perfect storm, and waves are churning and crashing and pounding. And some see the pounding surf and the surging seas as representing the great powers of nature. And the point is that as powerful and frightening as unstoppable as the pounding waves and the surging seas can be, as they break rocks and piers and erode the shoreline, God is even mightier. And he sustains and controls everything because he is always in charge. His creation is always subject to him. And then in making application, they would say that this is symbolic of the dangers of this life. And the message is simply that life here is storm-tossed and filled with danger, but that God is mightier than the waves, and he rides upon the storm. He's mightier than the storm. And so even in the midst of the storm, we're secure because the Lord reigns. He's sovereign. He's mightier than anything that we can experience in this life. And that is absolutely true. And it's a powerful comfort to believers, but I believe that there's more than that here. Because in the Old Testament, the sea is often taken as a metaphor of the Gentile nations that oppose God and His kingdom. The prophet Isaiah compared the wicked to the thundering and tossing sea. In Isaiah 17, we read, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters." And then in Isaiah 57, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt." One commentator said that the sea, with its mighty mass of waters, with the constant unrest of its waves, with its ceaseless pressing against the solid land and foaming against the rocks, is an emblem of the Gentile world alienated from and at enmity with God. And so, like the relentless pounding of the waves against the beach, the seas symbolize man's sinful rebellion against the sovereign Lord. And I think that's right. I mean, remember the psalmist in Psalm 2 said, "The nations rage and the peoples plot in vain." And that's the picture here. Nations rage, peoples plot. I mean, from the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel to the crucifixion of Christ to the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible records man's rebellion against the Creator. Man's rebellion against the sovereign King of the universe. In Psalm 2, verse 2, the psalmist said, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." So the nations and peoples led by their kings and rulers, both religious and political, direct their hostility toward the Lord and His anointed. And the actual word is Messiah. That's what it is in Hebrew. I mean, the world hates God, doesn't it? The world utterly detests Jesus Christ and despises His people. But they can hate all they want. They can plan all they like. They can fret and fuss and fight and rebel all they wish. Because even though man's sinful rebellion is against the sovereign Lord, they will never overthrow the throne in heaven. They will never remove God from His rule and reign. They will never rid themselves of God. I mean, man's rebellion and hostility is futile because God is sovereign. The God of the Bible reigns. In Isaiah 46, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Our God rules and reigns in unrivaled sovereignty and supremacy. So no matter how determined and imaginative, depraved humanity may be, no matter how the nations of the world may rage against Him, they will never succeed in tearing down the authority of God. For as the psalmist said in Psalm 33, "For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." The Lord reigns. They may rage against Him, but the Lord reigns in majesty and power. And in spite of the sinful revolt of men, God is far greater. Verse 4, "Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." So as fierce and as powerful as the waves of the sea, as fierce and as powerful as the enemies of God are, they're not even remotely close to overcoming God. They're not higher than Him. They're not stronger than Him. They're absolutely no threat to Him. They're nothing to Him. And the raging world is more sound than substance to God. You know what Isaiah said? He said, "Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales." They're nothing to God. And God will subdue all of those who rise against him. One man said, "The walking of Christ on the waves of the sea was a prophetical foreshadowing of the ease and majesty with which he shall one day tread the swelling waves of all human pride and earthly power and make their tumultuous billows a pavement for his feet." God governs, God rules, God reigns. I mean, whatever men say, he reigns majestically, he reigns powerfully, he reigns eternally, and he reigns triumphantly. And all the sinful rebellion of men cannot thwart his eternal purposes. All of their rising up against God like the rising waters of the sea cannot succeed against him because he alone reigns on high. And so you and I as believers should confidently trust in the Lord who causes all things to work together for our good. I mean, God is the sovereign King over everything. And so as the psalmist said in Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." And God is still our refuge, and God is our strength. And he still is a very present help in the time of trouble, isn't he? And therefore, as the psalmist says, we will not fear because God is in control. The Lord reigns. God reigns. Not Satan, not man, not other gods, not world rulers, not foreign powers, not circumstances, certainly not random fate, but God. The Lord reigns. He reigns majestically, powerfully, eternally, and we also see that he reigns in truth and in holiness. In verse 5, we read, "Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." The word decrees means testimony or witness, and it's probably better translated testimony. It's translated that way in the New King James and in the New American Standard. And as in other places in the Psalms, this word, which means testimony, is a poetic reference to God's word. I mean, it's synonymous with God's word. And so here the psalmist tells us that the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy. That means that they are sure, that they are reliable, that they are truthful. In other words, the word of God is God's divine testimony to who he is and to what he requires of us. And his testimony, his word, is trustworthy. It is sure. It is unwavering. It is immovable. It is reliable. And it's trustworthy. It's not unstable or fallible, but unwavering and immovable. It's unchangeable because God is unwavering and immovable and unchangeable. Therefore, we can trust him and we can trust his word. In a world full of uncertainties, we can rest upon the unwavering, reliable, immovable, unchangeable Word of God. You see, divine truth doesn't rest on the opinions of the scholars. Thank the Lord. But divine truth doesn't rest on the opinions of the scholars, the theologians, pastors and teachers of our age. It doesn't depend upon the opinion of men or the storms of human controversy, whatever they may be. God's word is trustworthy. But notice the psalmist says it's not just trustworthy. It's very trustworthy or fully trustworthy. I mean, God's word is sure, it is fixed, never to be rescinded. His statutes are all life-giving directives for his people. They're forever the same, and they are completely and fully trustworthy. And God has demonstrated again and again and again and again that his word can be trusted. And in the end, it'll be clear to all that not one word of God's testimonies has failed in any respect. The Lord reigns. His word is very trustworthy. He's true to the promises he's made, and his promises will all be fulfilled in their time. I mean, Satan has attacked God's word since he lied to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. But the word of God still stands. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 33, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. I mean, God's counsel stands, not man's. God doesn't change his plans and his purposes. The God who made the world also rules it according to his own purposes. I mean, there's no power able to oppose God successfully, because all of their powers derive their very being and power from God himself. The counsel of the Lord stands firm forever. The plans of God's heart endure unchanged. And the God who spoke this world into existence continues to rule and reign over it and to order all things by the secret counsel of his will. And nothing, absolutely nothing, will thwart his plans. Nothing will hinder the accomplishment of his purposes. He will always have the last word, and whatever he plans will come to pass. As Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. The Lord's reign is majestic, it is powerful, it's eternal. He is also trustworthy in all that he says. And then the psalmist says, the last part of verse 5, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. God's holiness, the psalmist says, befits, that is, it adorns or it beautifies his house. Speaking of his heavenly house, the palace in which is the throne of the one who is king from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, holiness is what makes God the God he is. It refers to the absolute difference that exists between God and everything else in the entire universe. The otherness of God includes ethical purity and truthfulness. I mean, his testimonies are therefore expressive of his unique being. Holiness adorns your house. I mean, this mighty king of ours is holy. He's different from any man or woman. His power is holy power. His sovereignty is a holy sovereignty. His holiness is connected to all that he is and does. And so it's said to adorn his very house, his very dwelling place in heaven. O Lord, the psalmist says, forevermore, forevermore. God's great being and character, his might, sovereignty, strength, and holiness are his eternally. He is from everlasting and unchanging. He is forever. He will not diminish or degrade with time. And as one man said, is all this so? Does Yahweh reign? Then let us offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. He's worthy to receive, and in our giving there is also the receiving of the benefits of his reign, which enrich and glorify our lives. The psalm is a picture of the God, the sovereign king who reigns majestically and powerfully, eternally, in truth and in holiness. But what does it mean? What does this mean to you and I as far as being Christians, living our lives in this world? Well, it means this, that our problems are no obstacle to God. I mean, whatever our problems may be, they're not an obstacle to God, because there is nothing more powerful than the Lord. He is all-powerful. He is the God who reigns. And there is nothing more steadfast than his reign. It can't be shaken by Satan, by hell, by the world, by sin. It can't be shaken by men. I mean, there's nothing more sure than his word. Therefore, we can trust in his word. He's a God to be feared. This God who reigns, this sovereign King of the universe, who is from everlasting to everlasting, he is a God to be feared. And he's a God to be trusted. And when we take those two things and put them together, the only thing that we can come to, the only conclusion, is that he is also a God who deserves to be worshipped. He deserves our worship. He's always majestic. He is always powerful. He is always to be trusted. And so let us fear him. Let us trust him. And let us worship him. And let us gladly acknowledge that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. So whatever is going on around us, whatever is happening to us, we must always remember the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. And so we must look up. We must look up to the throne of God. Look up to the throne of grace. And then look at the Word of God before us, right? Look to the throne of God above us and the Word of God before us. And then trust him because he is the Lord who reigns. Aren't you glad? Let's stand and pray.
Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.